involved in that, pick up those invitations and spread the word. And as Jenny just invited you to attend on that, it's in April 16th at 4 o'clock in the Malecon in Wyomas. Do you know where the Malecon is? It's down way down by past 20th, 21st Street on the President's Plaza down there up by the water. It's a beautiful spot in Wyomas. Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. It's page 972. Page 972. We're talking this morning, tonight, we're talking today. Let's get the word right. We're talking today about true gospel, not religion. And, Paul confronts this thing about religion, which is a false gospel, head on. And we're in verse 13. He's been talking so far in this chapter about being astonished that these new believers, the Galatian churches, are so quickly departing from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And too quickly and too soon, as Jesus always talked about, the little foxes are coming in. Solomon talked about it in the Old Testament, coming in and they're snipping at the vines. They're ruining the vines. They're trying to ruin the pure gospel. And Paul's confronting these Judaizers who've come in and who are trying to get the new believers who have believed thus far in the grace alone, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. They're trying to get the new believers to adopt backwards, to step back into the Mosaic law and into circumcision and so forth. And Paul confronts them about that and says, listen, anyone who preaches a different gospel than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ alone ought to go to hell. Let them be accursed, he says twice. And he defends himself about that, being himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come to verse 13 to 17 tonight, and let's just read it, if you'll follow with me. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We live in a world, folks, that is full of what I call unexpected traps. And if we're not careful as believers, we can quickly get caught in those traps. You know what? You know that coming to church? Do you know that singing some songs and going through the motions, even praying a prayer on the PowerPoint, even listening to the Word of God being preached? I mean, there would not seem to be any spiritual danger in that whatsoever. But with this passage of Scripture that we have in front of us tonight, it's pretty clear that there's a great possibility of falling into a spiritual trap of religion. Take a deep breath. Paul wasn't converted from sex and drugs and pornography. He was moral on the outside. He was upright. He was a student of the Word, the Bible. He was a religious leader. He was influential. And he had a growing reputation in the religious circles of life. Do you ever speed when you drive? They say, for a Christian, that the last thing to get converted and sanctified beyond your pocketbook is your right foot. When the company's all gone at home, when it's just you and your spouse together, and nobody else is around, is that when you feel like you have the right to be grumpy and intolerant and indignant? There are many unexpected traps out there that put all of us to the test. One day a pastor was preaching on sin. And the story is that the woman who had listened to him after the service greeted him at the door and said to him, "Pastor, I have not sinned in 10 years. And he smiled rather slowly and said to her, "Well, you must be awfully proud of that." And she said, "Why, actually, I am." Here in Galatians, we're dealing with the unexpected religious trap that hooked Paul, and we're dealing with the story of how God got Paul out of that trap. We can be so focused on the wrongness of immorality and wrongdoing, and suddenly we wake up to find that we have ourselves have been caught in some kind of religious trap. We're guilty of going through all the right motions for all the wrong reason. And the trap is that it's been all about me instead of being all about God who has saved and worked and redeemed me and made me his child. We might call that religious trap, I'm calling it tonight, the religion of I. Paul's been making the point here in this chapter so far, urging the Galatians to center on having a Jesus-only gospel. And he builds on that idea in this text that the gospel is from God alone. Paul uses his own conversion story here in what we just read a few moments ago to illustrate that we need to reject the religion of I and we need to receive by faith the faith of God. Why? Because the religion of I is a trap. Now let me show you something very important. I want you to see this. Look again with me in verses 13 and 14 at the word I. It's so very, very prominent here, and it switches. Suddenly after verse 14, it switches in verse 15 to focusing on God. As John Stott points out in his commentary, it switches to God being the prominent one in verse 15. But let me read verses 13 and 14 first. Look at the word I. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and implied, I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, look at the switch that takes place in verse 15. "But when he, God, who set me apart before I was born, and he, God, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. There it is. Listen, be wary of the religion of I. Why? Because of the religion of I easily becomes, Paul says here, a way of life. It's a trap before you realize it. It's a code. It's a series of rules. It's easily defined. The religion of I is easily quantified. The religion of I is something I can feel good about myself because I have achieved something. It's like a series of boxes on your to-do list and you check them off one by one by one. The religion of I is a way of life. It's a conduct. It's a behavior. It's more concerned with the external than it is with the internal. It's more concerned with doing good, not necessarily being good. And in his former life, Paul kept all the rules, he said. Yet in his heart, he hated the Christian believers, the way, as they were called back then. He hated them with a passion. He may have known the scriptures through and through, but he failed in obeying them, and instead he gave way to the rabbinic rules of Judaism that guided his life. Jesus confronted that, the religion of I. He said in Matthew chapter 5, 21, he would often say this phrase, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you." You have heard it was said, don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat. But I say to you, a man who hates someone in his heart has already committed that murder. You see, Jesus was challenging the rabbinic interpretation of the Old Testament, which brought the law of God, which had such a high standard that no one could meet it. The rabbinic interpretation brought it down where the religion of I could try to meet it on its own. It brought it down to an achievable standard on a human level. When instead the law, which was impossible to keep, was always, always, always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who alone could fulfill and achieve that standard for us. You see, the religion of I is a trap. It's a trap. Paul says, I was in that trap, and I was doing everything I possibly could to do it as perfectly as I could. And he said, it was my way of life, the way I was living. Well, let me give you four trappings that I perceive here in these verses of the religion of I. And they're just as relevant for you and I today as they were back in Paul's day. And I'll give you a little very brief description of each of these parts of the trapping. First one is this: the religion of I is a trap. It's opposed to the church of God. The religion of I is opposed to the church of God. We get this right out of verse 13, where Paul says he was violently and he was vigorously persecuting the church like a zealous fanatic. Looking back, he realized, after he was converted through the gospel, the pure gospel of grace, he realized that he wasn't cleansing out some blasphemous sect, but he realized, looking back, that he was actually persecuting the church of God. Listen, God's community is a huge, huge threat to the religious eye of individualism. Church is not individualistic. It's a community. And a community requires commitment. To find community in a church, you need to make a commitment. You need to be willing to get involved. You need to be willing to take the initiative and to spend time together with the other believers. The religion of I doesn't do that. The religion of I tends instead to sit back and kind of let it all flow by. The religion of I, instead of asking, what can I give as a part of the community of the Church of Jesus Christ? Instead, the religion of I says, what's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? And it's just a terrible, terrible trap. The religion of I is a trap. It opposes the Church of God. The second thing it does is it's competitive. As a trap, it's competitive. The religion of I is competitive. In verse 14, Paul said of his former self, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. We strive in the religion of I trap. We strive to look good in the eyes of others instead of looking good in the eye of heaven, God Himself. We want to impress people rather than trying to impress God. And it's a trap. It's a very, very subtle trap. Here's the third thing. The religion of I is zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. The Judaizers were zealous. You see, they were zealous about turning the believing Galatians back toward the human traditions of the fathers. Rather than having a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, they were zealous for the technical traditions and the codes and the behaviors that the rabbinic traditions had established. Listen, this is classic religion without God in it. Classic religion. This is the kind of zeal that blows up buildings and starts wars and takes lives unnecessarily. What's the solution? Be zealous for what's good and be zealous for what's godly in your life. None of us, listen, none of us can be too zealous for love and too zealous for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be too zealous for Jesus Christ. But the religion of I trap is zeal without knowledge. Here's the last one about the trappings of the religion of I. It always overwrites the Word of God. It always overwrites, puts itself above the truth of the Word of God. That's what verse 14 says. For Paul, in his former way, he said, he was more zealous for the traditions of the fathers. It's there it is. Didn't matter what the Word said. He was more zealous for the traditions of the fathers than for what God's Word actually instructed. He wasn't zealous for the Bible or for the gospel. That's what typically happens. A movement gets started and it's more concerned with, well, how have we always done it? Well, what did we do before in the past? And it overwrites the Word of God. Instead of truly, radically thinking, well, what does the Bible actually teach about this situation? And what do we need to do in order to obey what the Word of God says? The religion of I wants to overwrite the Word of God. You know what? We need to definitively reject the religion of I, and we need to receive the faith of God. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what verses 15 to 17 teaches us. God intervened in Paul's life, and God wants you and I to have the kind of faith that comes only from God and only from the initiative that God takes with us as human beings. See, God is the initiator. God's the initiator. True faith comes from the one who initiates it. Verse 15, Paul said, but when He, God, there's the initiation. God comes first because God is first. We need to repent of any attempt to bring God down to our level. Yes, He's intimate with His children, but He's high and exalted and transcendent and lifted up, and He's beautiful and He's magnificent, and there is no God like Him in all the universe. He's the initiator of everything. He's above all, Scripture says, and He's over all. And that's the God that He is. There's no God like Him. He's the great I am who I am, He says. And we need to receive the faith of God that comes from Him, which God initiates. A lot of people struggle with that. Somehow we think as human beings we need to be in control and we need to cause things to happen. But it's God who causes and starts everything because He's sovereignly supreme over absolutely everything of the creation in which He created it. We need to receive the faith of God because God's the initiator. But we also need to receive the faith of God because it's God who sets us apart That's what Paul said in verse 15. It's God who sets us apart. Paul says, true faith is not the religion of I which sets itself apart, but true faith is that which that God sets apart. Verse 15, when he who set me apart, a very important little phrase there. When he who set me apart. God sets apart. It's God who calls. It's God who makes us his own. It's not something that we work up to. It's not something we achieve in our own strength. God does it pure and simple, and it's in his sovereign power and purpose that he sets us apart as his own. And you know what? Here's the creme brulee of it all. The creme brulee is that it's all by grace. It's all by grace. That's what he says in verse 15. Who called me by his grace. Did Paul deserve it? No. Should Paul have been forgiven for killing all those Christians? No. Should Paul have gone to be the greatest apostle, preacher who ever has lived in the history of mankind? No. But it, because God called him and initiated, and because God set him apart, and God by grace did that, who called me by his grace. Because God initiates and God sets apart, and this means it's grace. It's a gift from God above that we don't deserve. That's the heart of the gospel. It's all about grace. It's a gift of God from above. It's not by works. It's by the pleasure of God. As verse 16 states, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's grace in its fullest form. That's grace in its completest sense. God takes spiritually blind individuals who's captivated with the religion of I, and he takes that person fully aware and makes them fully aware of the faith in God. And there's a complete God-ordained initiating, setting apart, by grace, change that happens in that individual's life. Please watch the screen. I hope this will give you a better idea of what we're talking about and the magnificence of grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there's you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord.
Do you love me?
I love you, yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do know I'm better far, all right?
Okay. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. Tim.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus. Male words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know. We're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. I keep them out, you know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he's risen. And so, me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we John is so good at words. He should write a book. He is so good at words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He has risen. You've risen. Let's go.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Paul said he was pleased to reveal his son to me. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. It's what Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, called the sense of the heart. For Paul, there was a great flashing, a blinding that took place on the Damascus Road. Suddenly, Paul saw Jesus as God revealed him to him as the risen Savior. It captured every sense of his soul. The Son of God was revealed to him, he says in verse 16. God, the initiator, revealed Jesus to Paul. What does it mean for the Son of God to be revealed to you and to me? It means a sense of heart. For Christ to be revealed to us means that our thinking, our feeling, our willing unit of who we are has been consumed by Jesus Christ. We sense Him. It's who we are in our thoughts, who we are in our words, who we are in our feelings, who we become in our wills. When we receive the faith of God, there's a connection that takes place with Jesus Christ unlike nothing else. We feel His presence. We hear Him. We, through His Word, His Spirit connects with our spirit as His Spirit witnesses to us that we're His children. There's a different kind of communion fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Christ is in us. And the fruit of that changed life verifies His communion with us. You see, when we let go of the religion of I and we receive the faith of God, God is pleased with that in our lives. Verse 16, God was pleased, Paul said, to reveal His Son to me. I want you, more than anything else, to experience the pleasure of feeling God's pleasure on your life as the Lord Jesus is revealed to you. God is pleased to reveal His Son to you. But you have to let go of the religion of I and get out of the trap. You see, Paul stopped being I-focused and he became fully centered, Christ-focused in everything in his life. He understood that the Bible was really all about not the traditions of man, but he understood it was the good news of God for him. And he embraced it fully. It changed Paul from the inside out. His internal love for God changed his external actions and attitudes. He began to preach to the nations. The message of Jesus Christ shaped everything about the man. And God wants to accomplish that in you and in me. And you say, Rich, how? I struggle with this. I struggle with having this active communion relationship with God. How? I'll tell you how. Pray. Dear child, pray. Pray that you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live on the side of the faith of God as Paul did. Pray that you will move away from the religion of I trappings and you will embrace Christ as He's revealed in His Word. Pray, dear child, pray. Let God reveal Himself to you in His Word, in your heart, so that your will is set upon God's will and begin to enjoy the pleasure of God in your life. Just pray and ask. And that's true gospel. When He begins to work inside of you because you let go of the trappings of the religion of I, you begin to experience true gospel, not religion. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. And that life is in your Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. God forbid that any one of us here would be so trapped and captivated by the religion of I that we would miss the grace, your free and precious and wonderful grace of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, put faith in our hearts. Faith to believe you. Faith to love you above everything else. Faith to stop trying to impress man, but a desire to impress you, Lord, with the way that we live in this life. Father, put faith in us. Faith, God, to walk the walk of the gospel as we live each day here on this earth. Faith to believe you for the things we can't see and the things that look absolutely impossible to our human mind. Faith to embrace you, Lord, like never before. To let go of the things that we've done in the past. To know that your unmerited favor of grace is freely given to us, even though we don't deserve it. Faith to believe that when you say we are forgiven, we are indeed forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.